I've been doing, for the last 2 weeks, this study on the Old Testament. And last week, we were looking at how everything started so good. And it turned so ugly with Adam's sin and the consequences of that as it perpetuated down through the generations until it got to the point where the Lord decided that enough was enough and he sent the flood. But after the flood, and he started again with Noah to a certain degree, almost like a blank canvas. He started with Noah. What happens once Noah, they get established again on the earth, you find that things soon start to degenerate again. And in just a few chapters, between chapters 6 and 7, where we read of the flood and we read of Noah, and up to chapter 11, we see things are almost, I don't want to say quite as bad, but they're almost as bad, if not worse, than what they were at the time of the flood. And we have an account in chapter 11 of Genesis where they're building this tower into heaven. And, you know, their intention was to reach heaven, to be like God, or to be above God. You know, they had this attitude, which a lot of people today have, which, we said this last week, we don't need God, we can do very well on our own. And you see, that's a prevalent attitude right through the world today, particularly the Western world, where, I'm not talking about those that don't even acknowledge God in perhaps the East, but certainly those Western nations which call themselves or class themselves as Christian nations. The US, the UK, a good part of Europe, and you know, they have come to that place where, again, we don't need God. We're okay on our own, thank you very much. And this is where we are at chapter 11. And we're going to pick up tonight, because we see everything starts off so well. But then Adam's rebellion, creation spirals out of control, as we've said, right up to the point of to the Tower of Babel. Now, how's God going to deal with this, with humanity, his creation? You know, is he going to just, I know this is a hypothetical question because we know the answer to it, but is he just going to destroy everything again? And say, well, that's it, and have this cycle continuing throughout every so many generations where he's, because they get so bad, he just says, okay, that's it. Well, no, we know he's not going to do that because he gave promise to Noah that he would never flood the earth. He would never bring that type of judgment on the earth again. So how does he deal with this continual problem of man's rebellion? How does he fix it? Well, we're going to pick up tonight with Genesis 12. Because in Genesis 12 we have the arrival of Abraham, or Abram as he is at this point. And tonight, I'm sorry, but I don't have a film title for you like I had last week. although the only film I could find with a similar title to this was let's put it away, it was not a wholesome type of film. So we're going to go to Promises. And with Abraham, we see God begins to give Abraham some great promises. Well, you know, how is this going to solve the problem? Well, this is the way God is working. And we read, if we can read from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4. We see, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now in just those few verses, we begin to see God begins to make promises to Abraham. Now he made promises to Adam. He made promises to Noah. But the promises that he begins to make with Abraham are more... They're more like covenant promises. He's bringing Abram into a covenant relationship. And we have some of these promises. I'll put just a few of them on the screen, although they don't all come from Genesis 12. One is that his descendants would increase. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. You know, all the families of the earth will be blessed because of you, in you. On another occasion, he spoke to Abram and he said, I want you to go out. He says, look up into the heavens. He says, if you can count the stars that are in the sky. He says, your descendants are going to be as the stars. Go to the sand on the seashore. You know, his descendants would increase. And that he would make him... again, this is later on in Genesis, the father of many nations. We see that, you know, as a guarantee of God's promise to Abram, he actually changes his name and calls him Abraham. And this name Abraham literally means the father of many nations. And then we see something else in these few verses here. He tells Abram to get out of his country, to leave his family roots. He says, move out of your father's house. He says, to a land that I'm going to show you. And it's this land where... We read again a little later that he goes into this land and God covenants with him. He says, this land I'm going to give to you and your descendants forever. Forever. And that has never been revoked. That covenant still stands. You know, this land, the land which we now know as the land of Israel. You know, God promised to give to Abraham. You know, they would have their own land to dwell in. Then we read it here in verse 2. He said he's going to make his name great. Now, I'm sure you'll appreciate and you'll know that it's the Jews look back to Abraham. The Muslims look back to Abraham. Christians, we look back to Abraham. Lots of, because we come out of Judaism. But we have these three major religions in the world going back to one man. You know, God will said to make his name great, and that he was going to bless him so that he could be a blessing. And then finally, again, which we get again from later on in Genesis, which doesn't actually come from chapter 12 here, but he promises a son from his own body, Isaac. Actually, we're gonna go there right now. Just turn over to Genesis 15. But before we actually get into Genesis 15, just look at the end of chapter 14, verse 22. There's an interesting verse there. You know, Abraham is speaking to the king of Sodom. And this king of this wicked place, you know, says to Abraham, he says, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. You know, Abraham had recovered a lot of spoils from a battle. He'd rescued his nephew Lot, and God had given him a great victory there. And the king of Sodom asks for the people. Give me the persons. He says, but you take all the goods for yourself. And Abraham makes a statement here. He says, I keep calling him Abraham, but I'm sure you understand who I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Abraham replies to the king of Sodom. He says, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High. You know, this statement, I have raised my hand, is a sign that he's entered into covenant agreement with God. I've raised my hand to him. I have a covenant with him. I have promises. I have a covenant. I have an agreement. And I'm not going to take anything from anybody lest they say that we have made you rich. He says, everything I get is going to be because of God. You know, God's going to bless me, and I'm going to receive that from him. But then, as we get into chapter 15, we see again the Lord makes a covenant with Abram. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And this is where God tells him to go outside and count the stars. Of heaven. Because the Lord spoke to him, says, look, he says, this one shall not be your heir, verse 4, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Now, when we first met Abraham in chapter 12, Abraham was already 75 years old. His wife, Sarah, was about 10 years younger than he was. And even at 65, this woman was past the age of childbearing. Even if she could have children, which she couldn't, because she was a barren woman. So even in her younger days, she wouldn't have been able to give birth. But here God speaks a word of promise to Abraham and says, look, one will come from your own body. He will be your heir. Now, Abraham's culture permitted that if there was no heir, no son, that the inheritance passed to the slave, or the head slave, if they had that structure in the house, in the family. But that head slave would become heir to any childless couple. And what God actually says, he says, you're not going to have to worry, this is my paraphrase, you're not going to have to worry about Eliezer, your head slave. He says, you're going to have a child. You're going to have your own child. You know, what we actually see, these promises from God are actually majestic acts of his grace. Why? Because he's still, he's not off track. He's still looking at working through the problem from Adam, the sin problem. He, obviously, at the time of Noah, he wiped them out, except for the family of eight, Noah's family. You know, he cannot wipe them out again. He cannot destroy them because he entered into covenant with Noah that he would not do that. So God is going along his purpose and his plan. As he spoke to in the garden to Adam, you know, that one would come who would bruise, as he was speaking to the serpent, bruise the serpent. You know, God is giving promises. He's speaking his word. Why? Because what he's doing, he's bringing Jesus into the scene. Now, it will take thousands of years, a couple of thousand years for Jesus to actually be born. But he begins to speak the promises. And he starts with showing Abraham that he's going to be the promised son. This son would come from his own body. He's trying to reverse the effects of the fall. He created Adam and Eve and he placed them in a land of their own, which was a garden full of blessing. And God's promises to Abraham are about creating a new nation. He's trying to bring to birth a brand new nation. Now, a nation starts with one person. And they have children. So it's got to perpetuate. It's got to grow. And God wants to bless his creation beyond measure. Now, actually, chapter 15, in my opinion, I'll say this doesn't come from any scholar or anything like that, but I believe that chapter 15 is one of the greatest or one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Why? Because everything that happens from this point onwards has these promises as a backdrop. Now, God's not going to go back on his word to Abram. And actually, if you trowel through the next few chapters of Genesis, you'll see that when Isaac speaks, obviously Isaac is born. We know Abraham tried to help God out and he made a complete mess of it. And like we all do from time to time, you know, we just let God have his way instead of, you know, we see something, we think, well, it's not quite working quite like that. You know, Moses did it. Everybody, we all do it. Yeah, God, you promised me this. So, okay, if I can do this, I can do this. Okay. And we try and juggle it. We try and work it. We try and solve perhaps the riddle of God's timing. And we get ourselves in a mess. Abraham did the same. But we see in the life of Isaac, when Isaac comes, we see he refers to talking to his son Jacob. And he tells Jacob, he talks about the blessing of Abraham. Passing on the blessing. You know, God speaks to him. God spoke to Jacob and said, look, I will keep this. I should just turn it up. We've got to go into chapters. Bom, bom, bom. It's 24, I think it is. Ah, no, it's chapter 26. Genesis 26. Verse 23 says, then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you and I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. And so he brought an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. And you see, God here speaking, he says, you know, I'm going to multiply, I'm going to bless you. Why? Because for Abraham's sake, because of Abraham. The same happens to Jacob. And they keep going back to this Abrahamic covenant. And what we actually see, because this is so important, everything that happens after chapter 15 has these promises, this covenant, as the really like the foundation. When you get into the New Testament, and particularly when you're looking in it in the book of Galatians, you see that Paul's there, he ties the blessing of Abraham to Christ, to us as believers. If we are, he said, we are Christ and we're Abraham's seed and we're heirs, or we're inheritors of the blessing. But all these promises, and we're going to see this as we progress through the studies, is God showing God at work to fulfill what he promised Abraham. But we're also going to see, and we see it time and again through the scriptures, man is unfaithful. God is faithful to his promise. God is faithful to his covenant, but man is continually rebelling against it. And you see it as you just keep going, as we go through Genesis and into Exodus, as you go through the whole of the Old Testament, you see how man is continually rebelling. But I just want us to go back, because I haven't quite finished in chapter 15, I've jumped ahead. There's a verse in chapter 15, which is a key verse, I think, in this chapter. And almost, I'll dare to say this, a key verse for the whole of the Old Testament. And it's Genesis 15, verse 6. And it says this, and it's talking about Abram. It says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. A little bit like I was saying this morning, you know, Abraham believed and trusted in the promises of God and held on to them. He clung to them. He didn't let them go, even when circumstances were against him. Now, we see here that God has promised him a child in chapter 15. We know Isaac is, Abraham messed up, as I said. Isaac is born. No, I'm just going to skip over Ishmael for a moment. Isaac is born. Abraham's big test comes in chapter 22 with Isaac. He had a promise from God here in chapter 15 that he would have an heir from his body. In later chapters, before we get to chapter 22, we actually find that God promises, Abraham knows that Isaac is this promised child. And he can't get away from that. Isaac is the promised one. The one that, it wasn't Ishmael, it's not any other child, because God tells him that this one is the promise. Now, in chapter 23, he has a dilemma. Because God, in chapter 23, God speaks to Abraham, calls Abraham, says, look, he says, Abraham, says, I want you to take your only son. And I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, this puts Abraham in a dilemma. This is one of these impossible situations that I was speaking about this morning. He is the promised child. Now, you wonder what's going through Abraham's mind at this point. Now, I know we shouldn't speculate and we shouldn't... It's not good to do this type of thing. But what's going on in Abraham's mind at this moment? He's been asked by God to sacrifice Isaac. Now, any other person would say, okay, well, Lord, if I've got to sacrifice him, you can give me another one. You gave me Isaac, we can give me another son. But that couldn't happen. Because Isaac was the promised child. All of the promises that God gave Abraham come through Isaac. And Isaac is the key. So look at what, and I believe this was going on in Abraham's mind. You know the account, we don't really have to read it, but look at verse 5. Abraham speaks to his young men and he says, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We will come back to you. Now, whatever was going on in Abraham's mind, he knew the promises of God. I'm going to use a language now which perhaps isn't quite right, but it hinged on Isaac. Isaac was the key in this. So it's not good enough that God's going to give him another son. That can't happen. So Abraham's got this. Either God, I'm not going to sacrifice him, or God is going to raise him from the dead. It's the only two possibilities. Well, as you know, he was about to slay him, but God stopped him. So he didn't have to resurrect him. But this is going on. And I want you to look at Romans 4, 20 to 21. I've got it on the screen. Here. It said, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised him, he was also able to perform. You know, Abraham connected with the promises. God made many promises to Abraham. That's why we called it promises. Many promises. Now, yes, Abraham made mistakes. I'm not making out Abraham to be something that he wasn't. You know, we all make mistakes. Abraham made his share of mistakes. And he made many of them as well. But there came a point where he got these promises so firmly inside of him that it didn't matter what he faced, what situation he went through, he didn't waver on those promises. he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief first. He didn't say, well, you know, I don't believe God really meant that, I don't. But he was strengthened in his faith, and he says he gave glory to God, and I just love this verse 21. Just said, and being fully convinced that what God had promised him, he was able to perform it. What God had promised him, he was able to perform it. Let's just look at, if you have turned it up. It says just prior to this verse 19, it says here, he wasn't weak in faith. He didn't consider his own body that was already dead. Because at the time, Paul's writing here, he says he was about 100 years old. All the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't look at situations. He didn't look at the problems. He just focused on the promises. And actually, there is another verse, and it's which actually says it's in Hebrews. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. I know we're studying the Old Testament, but
chapter 2.
It's 6, yes, well done, thank you. Yeah, talking here of Abraham, it's that he, when he made a promise to Abraham, verse 13, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them the end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, the promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for a refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. You know, God gives his promises. You know, we, like Abraham, you know, not wavering at the promises of God, you know, sticking with it. You know, and Abraham, what we see here is, again, it's being very brief tonight, but Abraham is, for me, and again, you may disagree with me, but he is the key figure in the Old Testament. And the New Testament acknowledges that. You know, because everything goes back to Abraham. You know, we read in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that all of God's promises are fulfilled in Christ. And all of the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. You know, we read in, actually, let's go there, let's do that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Because in Galatians 3, we get a lot mentioned of Abraham here. Verse 6, you know, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Verse 9 says, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Verses 14 talks about the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Why? Because when Abraham offered up his son, God stepped in and prevented him from putting to death his son. Now, under the terms of the covenant, God had to put to death his son. And that's why we have here in verses 13 and 14, it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And this just goes on, the rest of this chapter goes on talking about Abraham, talking about faith, talking about the promise. But what we have is Abraham being one of the key figures in the Old Testament, and the New Testament acknowledges that. We've read it in Romans, Corinthians, Hebrews. We see it there in Galatians. And we see similarities and links to the way God deals with those of us that are in Christ. The way he dealt with Abraham, he deals the same with us. We have, if we put faith in God's promises, Abraham put his faith in God's promises. We are told to put our faith in his promises, put our faith in his word. Abraham was his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. We are justified by faith. We're made righteous by faith. We're saved by faith. We're saved by faith in the incorruptible word of God. Peter tells us that. And what we actually do as we go through, we haven't got time tonight, but if you go through the rest of the book of Genesis, you'll see that God is working. He goes through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to Joseph. He's speaking promises. He's putting events in place. Why? Because he's working to reverse the effects of the fall, get Jesus into the earth. Now, the reversal of the fall won't take place until Jesus comes again. The world is still degenerating. Men are still in sin. But God is working towards a purpose. And just as we go through, we've come through here. Yes, it started good, it went bad, it turned ugly. Now, God cannot keep destroying the earth, so now he's working promises. And these promises, throughout the whole of the Old Testament, first to get Jesus into the earth. Because Jesus can't just step in. You know, God just can't step in and interfere in the lives of men, in that sense. An illegal part of the covenant. God has covenanted with Abraham. And we're going to trace it through as we go through next week, God willing. We're going to see what happens, how God begins to deal with his people. So we'll finish there. Time has run out on us again.